Amen. It's a joy to be with you this morning in Bethany, and I've enjoyed the ministry and song last night and this morning. And I do remember Pastor Darren coming 15 some years ago. It's taken me all that time sorting out everything he said on that occasion. But we've got it sorted now, and I'm free to leave now that we've got all the heresy out. But no, I've always enjoyed Darren's friendship and fellowship, and your friendship and fellowship. And I'm delighted that the Lord has allowed me to be here this morning and Hazel to be here this morning among our friends here at Bethany. And do pray for us as we leave on Wednesday. We will be back in the mainland. All of our children are here. All of our grandchildren are here. So we have reason to come back, and we'll make as frequent and as many trips as we possibly can. And so I'm sure you'll see us again, Lord willing. But we certainly will miss living in this part of our country. We've just enjoyed a nice holiday in mid-Wales. And I have to say, and I say this without prejudice, I think Wales is the most beautiful part of the United Kingdom. So there you go. I said it. Even I honestly do. I think it's the most beautiful part of the United Kingdom. Just a tremendous place. And I always enjoy coming to Wales and to be around this area and other parts of your country. So we're in the book of Psalms this morning, Psalms chapter 37. Psalms chapter 37, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Psalms 37 and verse 1. The psalmist says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down." I need to turn this on. There you go. Turn it on. "They shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." We trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Now, next year, Hazel and I will be married some 40 years. And I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I deserve a praise for sticking with her that long. I know you're thinking, no, I'm only kidding. That she deserves the praise for sticking with me that long. And, we've really learned a lot about each other. But one of the things I've discovered in marriage is that there are recurring conversations. You ever notice there are recurring, if you're married a long time, there are recurring conversations. There are daily conversations that are the same as the day before. And in our house, that one usually begins with, "What's for dinner tonight?" And then we have a discussion about dinner. There are weekly conversations, such as, "Which bin do we put out today? Is it the blue bin, the grey bin? Which bin did you put out last week?" And we discuss the bins. But in our house, there is an annual conversation that takes place every year in the month of June during the time of Wimbledon. Funny enough, when the Wimbledon Tennis Championship is taking place, what happens is that I'm sitting there watching the tennis matches, and the camera will scan around the people in the stands, and they will hone in on famous people who are watching Wimbledon. Now, this irks me no end. And I'll tell you why. I just think to myself,
You know, there are people who love tennis, who play tennis, who are members in tennis clubs, who would give their eye teeth for a seat at Wimbledon, and here sits some Hollywood celebrity or TV star or whoever, and they, you know, they've got that seat not legitimately by entering into a lottery or queuing outside to get a ticket, but simply by privilege. They get it just because of their privilege. So this year, in this annual conversation, they honed in on Tom Cruise. And so the conversation began. And I said, look at him. What's he doing there? He doesn't even play tennis. I bet you he doesn't even play tennis. And Hazel listens to this for a while, and then she says, shut up. And so we switch over the television. Well, this year it was even worse because I did that during Wimbledon, and then the Euros came along, the football Euros, the final at Wembley with restricted numbers in attendance, and the camera hones in on Tom Cruise. And I'm incensed. I am raging. And I went immediately, what is he doing there? You know, I said to Hazel, you know, there are people who support Brentford who would give anything to be at that match, anything. And there he said, you know, I says, you know what happens? His agent calls up and goes, hey, you know, Tom would like to come. And they make a seat for him, and he gets the red carpet treatment and the best. I said, he probably doesn't even pay for it. And she looks at me and she says, shut up. And so that's our annual conversation. Now in Psalms 37, David was struggling in his walk with the Lord. And he felt like others who were not living for the Lord, who were living without God in their lives, were experiencing privileges and advantage in this life that were not his to enjoy. And the truth is, he was agitated and he was angered in his spirit when he dwelt on that thought. And I get that. Probably you get that as well. However, if that's the case, this psalm is just the ticket for you. Notice verses 1 and 2. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Notice the Bible says there right at the outset, fret not. In fact, three times David says, fret not in this psalm. He says, fret not thyself because of evildoers in verse 1. In verse 7, fret not thyself because of him who prospereth by the way. In verse 8, fret not thyself in any ways to do evil. And the word fret means to get angry. It means to burn up. We might say to somebody, don't get all worked up about it. And that's what David was saying. He was saying, don't get worked up about evil doers. You know, don't get yourself in a state over what the world is doing or how the world is operating or how the ungodly are advantaged within the world system. You know, if you're anything like me, you probably do get worked up watching television. And again, you know, I make my wife sound like a real saint here today. But watching television with me, she says, is a horror, particularly the news. You know, she says, I want to listen to the news. I don't want to listen to you commenting on the news. And I sit there, and people are being interviewed, and I'm going, rubbish. What a load of rubbish. And then, you know, they'll interview people in the street, and I'll go, why would I even want to know that woman's opinion? I don't even know who she is. I don't want opinions. I want news. And Hazel says, shut up. And so it goes on. But, you know, for some of us, watching the news is not good for your health. You get worked up. So you know what I do now? I watch the headlines and I turn over. Because I get worked up at the news stories as they unfold. I get angry with the sin that I see portrayed in the news story. And you know, the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every single day. There are things that you and I as Christians ought to be angry about. There are things that ought to incense us. There are things that should make us livid in our spirits. We should be angry about the killing of the unborn in our country. 200,000 babies a year are killed in this country for no other reason than convenience. And it's a blot on our nation. 200,000 babies, the most vulnerable people in our society, ripped from what should be the safest place on earth, their mother's womb, and destroyed like rubbish. Corrupt politicians should incense us. Protection of certain interest groups in society, so that, in the words of Orwell, all men are equal, but some seem to be more equal than others. But here the Bible says there are some things that we ought not to allow to anger us. And one of those is the prosperity of the wicked. God says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. You see, if anger is a godly tendency, then envy is very much a sinful tendency. There's a righteous anger and there's an unrighteous anger. And there's an anger that is perfectly legitimate. But friends, envy is never legitimate. Yet envy, is it not a very human response? Especially when you see others doing well who are living their lives in defiance of God. But the psalm says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. In other words, don't envy the sinner. No matter how advantaged he appears to be, no matter how well he is getting on in life, no matter how much he has of this world's material good, no matter that he is served the best seat in the competitions in Wimbledon and Wembley or wherever else, no matter about any of all those things, God says, understand this, he is enjoying his little heaven now. Look in Psalm 49. Psalm 49. We'll come back to Psalm 37 in a moment. But Psalm 49. And notice what the psalmist says in verse 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah. Think about that. Think about that. The grave has no hold on me. Be not thou afraid, then, he says, when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers, and they shall never see light. Man that is in honor, that is in worldly honor, and understandeth not, who takes no account of eternal things, is like the beasts that perish. Now, I want to say something to you today. If you're here and you're not a Christian, or if you're listening online and you're not a Christian, I want you to understand something that's really important that you get this. This world is as close to heaven as you're ever going to get. Unless you trust Christ as your Savior, this world, with all of its sin and all of its sorrow and all of its suffering and all of its death and all the terrible things that you hear and read and see on the news, this world and all of its wickedness is as close to heaven as you're ever going to get. This is your heaven right now. But for the Christian, the true believer in the Lord Jesus, this is as close to hell as we'll ever get. This is as close to hell as we'll ever get. And so you and I ought not to be upset when the ungodly seem advantaged. You know, Psalm 73, Asaph, who was a worship leader under the reign of King David, raised this very thought. Again, he said, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as of a clean heart. But as for me, he says, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he goes on and talks about how the wicked seem to be advantaged and they're doing well in this life and don't seem to be troubled by eternal things. And all of this bothered him until you come to verse 17 of that psalm. And he says, all of this troubled me until I went into the sanctuary of God. And there, then, understood I their end. He said, I saw the here and now is not the end of the story. So the prosperity of the wicked is transient. It is temporary. It is just for here and now. And for those of us with a heavenly hope to be focused on how well the wicked are doing or how well they seem advantaged over us, well, that's really to waste the opportunity that God is giving us to serve Him now, envying others. Let them have their little bit of heaven. Let Tom Cruise have the best seat at Wimbledon or Wembley, or whatever restaurant he walks into, or wherever else he goes. Now in verses 3 to 7 of Psalm 37, David states positively what we need to do if we are to overcome the negative feelings of fleshly and unrighteous anger and envy at our neighbor. And in all, he gives us four very simple commands. You've heard them before. I'm sure I'm not teaching you anything particularly new today. But you see the first command in verse 3, trust in the Lord. And then the second in verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. And then the third in verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. And then the fourth in verse 7, rest in the Lord. And what you're looking at here in this psalm is a series of ascents, of steps, where you're continually moving upwards. And those steps begin at the bottom with trusting in the Lord, and they rise each step until we are resting in the Lord and waiting patiently for Him. Let's consider each of these steps in turn this morning very briefly. Notice verse 3, we're to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Now, what does it mean to trust in the Lord? You know, maybe you're not a Christian and you've heard the pastor or other people say to you, you need to trust in the Lord. What does that mean, to trust in the Lord? It means to confide in Him, to put your confidence in Him, in who He is and what He's done. As one writer puts it, the antidote to envious discontent is patient trust and persistent well-doing. So instead of agitation and anger and envy, David counseled us to simply trust in the Lord and do good for His glory. And notice, it is trust and do. It is not do and trust. You see, there are some people who think they're going to get into heaven by what they do. But people who think they're getting to heaven by what they do never come to the place of trust, because their trust is always in their own selves. But people who abandon their good works and put their trust and confidence in Jesus Christ then find that their lives are changed inside and out, and they're now doing things they never foresaw themselves doing. So it's faith that births works. Works does never births faith. And those who are engaged in doing will never come to the place of trusting. Now it's remarkable how quickly you and I, who are Christians, can be distracted from the simple act of trusting God and doing good. And we look at the side at our neighbor or some celebrity or other, and we see the prosperity of the wicked, and we often get disheartened or distracted by that. Spurgeon said this: faith cures fretting. Sight is cross-eyed and views things only as they seem, hence her envy. Faith has clearer optics to behold things as they really are, hence her peace. So rather than being fixated on the prosperity of the wicked, the psalmist advises us to enjoy God's blessings as he gives them every day. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land and shalt be fed. Thou shalt be fed. You see, he provided Israel a land to enjoy, and his faithfulness to them was like their daily food. It was his daily provision unto them. Well, do you think you and I sitting here who know and love the Lord Jesus are any different in that respect? Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And look what Paul had to say in verses 7 and 8 of this chapter. He really repeats what Psalm 49 says in respect to verse 7. And he says this: for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. He says, if God is providing you a meal, if you've got food in your stomach and clothes on your back, if you have the daily needs taken care of, be content. What does it matter if other people have more than you? Because listen, you brought nothing into this world. You came into this world empty-handed, and you will leave this world empty-handed. Look in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13 verse 5. Let your conversation, that is your conduct, your way of living, let it be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so what the scriptures are telling us here is this: that whatever we have in life, however much we have in life, or indeed however little we may possess in this life, you must learn to enjoy it. Take it as a gift from God. Be thankful for it. Be grateful for your blessings, for the daily bread, for the roof over your head, for the clothes on your back. You know, maybe your house isn't that big right now, but you have a mansion waiting. Maybe your car isn't the latest model, but someday the trumpet will sound and we will be transported through the heavenlies. And maybe we don't have a lot of money in the bank, but listen, even if you've nothing in the bank, if you trust in Christ as your Savior, there's coming a day when you will walk the streets of gold. So why are we worried about what others have who are not Christians? Be happy with them, and be happy with what you have. And know that eternity houses far more for us. And best of all, it houses the Lord Jesus Christ, at whose feet we will sit forever. Trust in the Lord. Then he says, delight in the Lord, verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I love this verse because it was the verse that God used to call me into ministry. But the word delight here expresses the enjoyment one gets out of eating sweet things. Cakes, chocolate, confectionery, puddings. You know, most of us, I should imagine, enjoy eating something sweet at least once in a while. And you probably have a favorite chocolate bar that is your kind of, you know, your little vice that you like. And for me, that chocolate bar, and I know this is a Marmite moment because this is a very divisive opinion, but for me, the best chocolate bar ever made is a fried Turkish delight. I love fried Turkish delight. And I'll tell you why I love fried Turkish delight, quite apart from the fact that it tastes good. I discovered early on, as our children were growing up, that nobody in our house liked fried Turkish delight but me. So if I left the crunchy around, and then I came back a day or two later and went to get it, it would be gone. And I'd say, where'd the crunchy go? And Hazel would say, I ate it. Or one of the kids got it. But I discovered that nobody liked fried Turkish delight, and I could stick one right in the middle of the fridge, right at eye level, and I could come back 6 months later, and it would still be there. And I would delight. You know, back then when our kids were growing up, there was a different wrapper. It was like a silver foil type wrapper, and you would unfold the wrapper and take the chocolate bar out, and it would be ice cold, and you'd take that first bite. Now, I can see right now by your eyes who likes doing this. You take that first bite and the chocolate crunches and reveals the Turkish delight, the jelly inside, and it is heaven. Heaven. Now, that's the idea of the word delight here. The word literally means I relish the Lord. I enjoy the Lord. The psalmist says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that puts his trust in him. This is not a case of tasting the Lord in the sense of sampling him, but it's delighting in him. It's like that dessert that you've enjoyed down to the very last spoonful. And if you weren't in some nice restaurant, you'd like to lick the plate and, you know, swirl it all around your tongue and get every last little drop of it. Friends, what is that you delight in? Do you delight in the Lord? Or do you delight in the things of this world? What's your delight? You see, when we delight in the Lord, we're preoccupied with Him. Our first thoughts are of Him. Our every thought is of Him. Our every waking moment is considerate of Him. When we relish His friendship, when we relish His fellowship, when we enjoy Him, why in the world would we fret over what somebody else has? Because you have the best. You have the best. And when we delight in the Lord, something happens to us. He changes our desires. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, that does not mean that He's going to give you that super fast car that you want, or that lovely home that you would love to live in, or that nice holiday pad someplace. That's not what that verse is saying. But what it is saying is that God changes your desires. He gives you new desires. So when I was called to ministry, I was called by this verse. Now, I had this desire to preach. I had this desire to pastor. And I went to my pastor and I said, Pastor, I feel this unction, this desire to preach and to pastor, but I don't sense that I'm called of God. And he said, well, why don't you just do like Isaiah did and volunteer for the ministry? You know, the Lord said, you know, who shall I send? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. He says, why don't you just say that to the Lord? And I was very dissatisfied with that answer. It was a well-meaning answer, but I just felt like it wasn't a call. That was just me pushing open the door. And so one day I was reading this verse, and it just hit me. And the Lord spoke to me, and He said, listen, the reason you have this desire is because I gave you that desire. I gave it to you. And the person who truly delights in the Lord will have his heart and his desires changed. You'll find yourself aligning your will with God's will. What He wants is what you want. Do you want to know God's will for your life? Look, there's no big secret to this. Here's one of the ways in which you discover God's will for your life. You delight in Him. You enjoy Him. Instead of envying the wicked now, you pity the wicked. You look at this person with all of his worldly toys. and you look across the fence at him, you look at him seated in the best seats at Wimbledon or Wembley or wherever, and you see him wanting to be seen, loving the adulation, hungering for the popularity, and you feel that he is more to be pitied than envied. Trust in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. And then verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Do you know what that means, to commit your way unto the Lord? Maybe you have a marginal reading in your Bible, a little footnote somewhere, or a side note, and it may say something like this: roll your way upon the Lord. Roll thy way upon the Lord. In other words, you're to roll all of life's burdens, all of life's concerns upon him. You know, the brothers sang last night, "I must tell Jesus all of my trials." That's it. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. I must tell Jesus. I must roll it upon him. The psalmist says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." The word sustain means to take in. It doesn't matter how big your burden is. It doesn't matter how small it is. God is big enough to take it all in. Cast thy burden upon him. The word cast there is a Hebrew word that is linked to the word for the cormorant or the pelican. Now, we're not that familiar with those birds in these islands. But years ago, when our children were very small, I was preaching in the state of Florida, and I had a day or two that I could spend at the beach, and I went paddling with our Claire, who was then 3 years old. And I was paddling with her in the Bay of Mexico, and the water was up to her knees or so. And then all of a sudden, there was a mighty splash behind me. And being from Belfast, I thought someone had thrown a brick at me. And so I turned around for a fight. How dare you throw a brick at me and my daughter when we're out here paddling? And as I turned around to have a fight with this brick launcher, this pelican came out of the water. And I was stunned. I'd never seen a pelican in the wild before. And then I watched this bird, and here's the thing it did. It would go over the water, and it would see a fish, and it would literally drop like a stone into the water, scoop that fish up, and be gone. That's the idea that God has for us when he says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord." He says, "Fling it at me. Let me have it. Roll it at me. Give it to me." The Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which Jesus would have used in his ministry, puts it this way in this verse: reveal your way unto the Lord. Reveal your way unto the Lord. In other words, tell him all about it. Tell him all about your thoughts, all about your heart. Tell him about your hopes and your fears. Tell him about your aspirations and your desires. Tell him about your frustrations and your temptations and your disappointments. Talk life over with him like you would talk life over with your best friend. Tell him all about your fretting. Tell him about your envy. Tell him about your anxiety. Tell him all about your difficulties and your doubts and your struggles and your pain. Tell him all about your sin and your feeling and your shame. Tell him all. Roll it on him. Commit thy way unto the Lord. You know, there's nothing we can say to God that will shock him or surprise him. God doesn't sit in the heavens going, "Oh, look what he did." He's totally unmoved in that respect. You know, a fellow stood up in church one day, this is true, in Belfast. He prayed in the prayer meeting, and he said, "Lord, if you were reading the newspaper tonight, you would know." And he then gave the headline. You're like, the Lord is reading the Belfast Telegraph? Why would the Lord read the newspaper? The Lord knew yesterday what was coming today. He wasn't surprised by the headline. He wasn't taken aback by it all. And so I'm saying to you, there is no burden that you carry. There is no struggle that you're in. There's no conflict that you're fighting. There's no doubt that you can, that can assail you, but that the Lord knows all about it. The psalmist says, "Thou understandest my thought afar off, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." He says, "I know everything there is to know about you. There's no point in hiding things from me. Why don't you just roll that on me? Why don't you just give me that, and I'll take care of it for you. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Delight in the Lord." And then in verse 7, "Rest in the Lord." Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. "Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." A trusting heart will always lead to a resting heart. A trusting heart will always lead to a resting heart. Whatever happens, and this is the thing that I have learned. You know, I've been a pastor for 35 years or something now, and here's the thing that I have learned after all of these years. That God is in control. You know, I was a young pastor, I used to think I was in control. I was like the Holy Spirit's policeman. I used to go around correcting everybody in church. "Oh, you can't do this, you can't do that." And you know, after a while, the Lord spoke to me. He says, "You're just a numpty. You're just the mouthpiece. I'm in charge here. You're the under-shepherd. I'm the great shepherd. All you've got to do is say what I say. Preach what I give you, and leave the rest to me." So we understand that God is sovereign, that he's in control. And so the resting Christian is a waiting Christian. And the waiting Christian here, notice, is to wait patiently for him. That is, there's to be a silent waiting. Rather than, you know, waiting whilst grumbling and complaining, here is a waiting that comes without complaints. "What are you doing?" "I'm just waiting on the Lord. He's going to do something. I'm just going to sit back here and let the Lord do what he's going to do." You know, we certainly in these aisles are known for our waiting, for our willingness to queue, aren't we? We're famous for it all over the world. The British for queuing. You know, Americans aren't nearly as patient queuing as British. I mean, I've seen American people queue. They're terrible at it. They get grumpy. After just a few minutes, they're grumpy. They start grumbling and complaining. British people stand there all day. All day long. That's why when you get to the airport, they put the queue in a zigzag zone because we enjoy it so much. It's never straight to the desk, is it? They say, "No, let them enjoy their holiday before they get there." We like queuing. We queue in traffic. We've queued in school lines. We've queued all over the place, concert venues, queued for tickets, queued for this, queued for that. By nature, we are a nation of waiters, except when it comes to waiting on God. Then we become impatient. But the psalmist says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." There's a silent waiting, waiting without complaint. You see, we are impatient waiting on God because we think that we are somehow wasting time. But understand this, time is nothing to God. God doesn't have a watch. God dwells outside of time. He dwells in eternity. He inhabits eternity. Time is a human condition, not a divine condition. And so in that respect, time is nothing to God. God has all the time in eternity to do what he's going to do. And therefore, time, even in times of struggle and trial, should really not mean that much to us. I like what Spurgeon said when he said this, and I love this quote, "God is worth waiting for." God is worth waiting for. He never is before his time, and he never is too late. He's always on time, every time, all the time. Now, I have to tell you tonight or today that I am a terrible movie watcher. I admit it. I hate watching movies. And I'm also a bad reader, not in that I cannot read, because obviously I can't, but I don't like reading novels. So, you know, when I go on holiday, people say, oh, take a good book with you. You know, I'd rather just stick needles in my eyes. I don't want to read a novel. I spend a lot of the year reading in preparation for sermons and what have you, and I don't want to take a book with me on holidays. I want to lie somewhere and vegetate for a few days. I'm no good at theater either. I don't particularly enjoy plays and musicals. And you know why? Because I want the story, in every instance, whether it's a movie or a book or a theater show, I want it to cut to the chase. I just want it to get to the point. That's why the Gospel of Mark is my favorite gospel. You know, Mark tells it in 16 chapters. Luke 24, Matthew 28, John 21. Why so long? Mark tells it in 16 chapters. I like Mark. His favorite saying is straightway, immediately. This is what happened. Thanks, Mark. That's very helpful. Now you've told me the story. I'm glad. You see, I lose interest. I grow impatient. Here's what I do with a book. Now, my wife reads, I don't know how many books, dozens of books in a year. If I'm reading a book, here's what I do. I start and I read the first chapter, maybe get introduced to the characters. I read the second chapter, and then I go to the end to see what happened. And then I read that book. I know what happens. And when I'm watching a movie, I do the same thing. You know, my wife likes watching movies sometimes, and I'll sit with her for 10 or 15 minutes, and then I'll get up and say, I'm going to bed now. And she says, aren't you going to watch the movie? I said, well, you can tell me what happened in the morning. And I go to bed. We went to the theater to see Les Miserables for her 40th birthday. It's well named. That was the most miserable 3 hours of my life that I've ever spent. I mean, I couldn't understand why everybody was enjoying it. Why are they applauding? The singing was good, I'll give you that. But the plot was terrible. And I sat there. If you've never been to Les Miserables, let me save you the bother. What you have is a man who's accused, falsely accused of a crime, and a policeman who's trying to catch him. And the two of them stand on the platform, and the one guy goes, I'm a criminal, I'm not a criminal, I've got a policeman trying to catch me. And the policeman goes, I'm trying to catch him. And I'm like, he's right beside you. Just get him. We can all go home. Hated it. When it got to the interval, I looked at Hazel and I said, is there more? She said, yeah. My soul was destroyed. I don't like any of those things because I want to get to the end, even in sports. You know, I'll watch a football match sometimes on TV the whole way through, but actually, most times I prefer the highlights. Just tell me, show me the goals. You know, I watched the Euro final, and I know you were all broken that England lost. But I watched that final, 90 minutes of football, 30 minutes of extra time, 1-1, and it goes to penalties. You know what my first thought was? I've wasted 2 hours of my life. I thought if they could just have gone to the penalties at the beginning, that would have saved us all this trouble. So that's why I'm not very good at watching things or reading things. But here's what I want to say. I say all of that to say this, and I have a serious point here, that the drama of life doesn't work that way. You see, you have to be patient. You don't get to the end. You don't get to look to the back of the book. You don't get to go to the end of the movie. You don't get to go to the end of the show. You don't get to go to the penalties right away. You have to live through this life. You have to wait, and you have to walk with God, and you have to let God work it out, and He will. And the underlying theme of this psalm is simply this: trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. In other words, He says, the wicked shall be judged. The saved shall be blessed. God has decreed it so. It is going to happen no matter what you do, I do, or anybody else does. So why fret about it? Just let God get on with it. Why envy the prosperity of the wicked? God will work it out. And yes, the celebrities might well get the best seats at Wimbledon or Wembley or wherever. So what? You and I are seated already in heavenly places. You know, when we were dating girls, this is an old-fashioned saying. One of the questions your parents would ask you when you dated a girl was, did you get your feet under the table? You ever hear that expression? Maybe that's a Northern Irish expression. Did you get your feet under the table? When I was a young fella, I didn't understand that. I think, why did my daddy want my feet under the table? But then I came to understand was what it meant was that you had had acceptance by the girl's parents and the relationship was moving up a notch. Well, let me tell you something. When it comes to heaven, our feet are under the table. We are accepted in the beloved. We are richer than we can ever imagine. We have a better seat than any A-lister Hollywood celebrity will ever sit upon. And therefore, why should I fret because of evildoers? Why should I be envious against the workers of iniquity? Instead, I should be trusting, delighting, committing, and resting in Him. Friends, don't sweat the small stuff. God is working it out. Don't fret the wicked man. He's more to be pitied than envied. Friend, rejoice in all that our Lord has done for us. May God bless these thoughts to your hearts this morning. Pastor.
Amen. Praise God. I think it's safe to say we've all done our fair share of fretting over the past 18 months with what's going on. But time and time again, we've said God is in control. You know, none of this has caught God by surprise. You know, we can fret about why the wicked are prospering, why these laws are being passed. But God's in control. God said, as it was in the days of Noah, well, guess what? The days of Noah are coming. As it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, guess what? Those days are coming. Oh, yeah, well, look what's happening in the world. Look what's going on with... Yeah, those days are coming. But what is our trust in? Is our trust in the Lord or is our trust in man? It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. If you trust in the Lord, then it doesn't matter what happens in this world. Your future is secured. Yeah, but one world government... Yeah, one world government's coming. The Bible told us that. But our future is secured. Oh, yeah, cashless society's coming. But our future is secured. Yeah, but the wicked are prospering, as they always have done. There's nothing new under the sun, but our future is secured. Our trust is not in the politician. Our trust is in the Lord. Our trust is not in this world system. Our trust is in the Lord. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then you will look at this world and you will freak out. But if you know Christ as your Savior, you will look at this world and that in itself will force you to look to heaven because your redemption draweth nigh. The time is fast approaching. Be prepared. Once you're prepared, there's no need to fret. What tickles me more about that message is the fact that he was so incensed that Tom Cruise had the seat in Wimbledon and Wembley. Yet if he was sat in Wimbledon and Wembley, he would be doing all he could to get out of there because he couldn't wait to get to the end. So, what a blessing. Northern Ireland's version of Victor Meldrew. Amen. Appreciate the message and the messenger. We love David and Hazel and their family. And please be in prayer for them as they head back to Northern Ireland. And it has been a privilege to... It sounds like this. We never see them again. But do pray for them, pray for Points Pass as well, and again, we just look forward then to the next time we're able to get together. All right, let's stand and sing our last hymn together, and then we'll dismiss. Amen. What a gathering that will be. Amen.
We shall all these people hold, for to God.
how excited we were when church was finally allowed to meet back together. How excited we were to remove all of everybody's pictures that were dotted around on the pews for us to have somebody to look at. How excited we were to get back into church for that first time after 18 months. Wasn't that exciting? Can you imagine what a gathering that will be when the Lord Jesus Christ calls us home to glory? When we get to see those who have gone before us. When we get to see, more importantly, the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. What a gathering. You think you were excited when you got back to church after not being allowed to gather together for 18 months. There's going to be some excitement when that trumpet sound and the Lord calls us home. What a gathering. But the question is, do you know him as your Savior? If that trumpet was to sound today, do you know you'd be a part of that crowd? If you were to die right now, do you know you'd be absent from the body and present with the Lord? If you don't have that surety, then you need to come to know Christ as your Savior. Repent of your sins. Believe that Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary and call upon his name while the time is right, while the time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Boast not thyself of the morrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We are not guarantee tomorrow. Trust Christ today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day, for this time together, for this opportunity, for the ministry we've had in song, for the word of God today. We just thank you, Lord, for this privilege, and we pray that you'd help us. There is plenty to look at this world and fret. We can fret because the wicked are prospering. We can fret because laws are being passed that are contrary to the scriptures. We can fret because God's name is taken in vain. We can fret because the Bible is being pushed from society. But we rejoice because God is in control. We rejoice because the Lord Jesus Christ will indeed return. We can rejoice because in the end, God has the final say. And Father, we're thankful for the fact that we do know what will happen. We know exactly what will come to pass. But help us not to fret and simply to trust in you. When we can learn to trust in you, then we can finally enjoy that rest that we have in you. We're thankful the victory is already ours because of what Christ has done upon Calvary. Help us, Lord, today to enjoy that victory, to enjoy your presence, and to realize that we don't tread this life alone. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for all that you do for us. We just pray and ask these things now in Christ's name. Amen.